Good morning. Very glad to see all of you. We hope you're glad to be here. We're here for the worship of God. And before we begin, a few words of announcement to you. We assume that most in our own church family have learned, but in case you haven't, we need to communicate to you this morning the sad news that our beloved Jenny McKeachy passed away on Thursday evening. Her memorial service will take place on Saturday, 2 weeks from yesterday. We are also remembering today the family and friends of Jerry Reese, whose memorial service is this afternoon at 1. You will find in your bulletin insert some announcements about the life of this church, present and upcoming. Our church has done a really fine job. Many of you have made contributions toward the filling of backpacks with school supplies for students who might not otherwise be able to afford them. More on that later in the service, but I want to call your attention to the fact we're still accepting donations of school supplies and hygiene-related supplies for children and teens on their way to school who are homeless. Let us not forget them. And if you want to make a contribution to that effect, there's a basket out in the hallway. On nice Sundays, we have something here called lemonade on the lawn after the service. Lots of people just go outside and have fun, and children play games and people talk. If you're not a lemonade kind of person, however, and not all of us are, I want you to know that other refreshment opportunities are there for you just outside the fellowship hall. Then you can go join the happiness on the lawn. Other announcements are there. We do hope that you will take one of the connection cards inside your bulletin, fill it out, turn it in the offering plate later in the service. Now, dear friends, the Spirit of God has awaited us here, has fresh gifts to give us here. Let us be open to all that would be given and all that would be asked of us.
as you are able. Good and gracious God, you have brought us together in this holy place. Open our hearts and minds to what you have to tell us. Open our spirits to receive your love, and open our lives to one another in fellowship. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek God's presence continually.
Remember the wonderful works God has done and the justice God has declared.
Praise the Lord.
That the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, and so is justified. And one confesses with the mouth, and so is saved. The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord.
Let us pray together, please. God of all that is right and good, God over all that is hateful and wrong. All over again we are undone by events around us. And today with one voice we lift up our lament and our cry that our nation be delivered from the vile disease of white supremacy, from the venom and the violence of those who espouse it, and from the smugness or indifference of those who are complicit. We are sick to death of it. Sick all the more that nearly all of them say they are Christian, and worse, that they claim Christ for their cause. To you we lift our horror and our grief, and with no expectation that many will change their disordered minds, we do pray for the rising of a greater and united moral force in this country to make them less emboldened and so less influential and infectious and dangerous. And Lord God, if we are in some way part of the larger problem, which we may very well be, then lead us to a proper embarrassment and shame, and above all, into repentance. Deliver us from all temptation toward the sin of bitterness or self-righteousness. Deliver us also from the sin of indifference. And we ask, as we always mean to ask, that we as individuals and as a church will, by your grace, transcend the rage of our time and be bearers of the light of your love, and to do so without fear and in the spirit of joy. And now we pray for those who do live in fear. We pray for people who struggle with anxiety and depression. We pray for those who live with guilt. We pray for those whose souls are hardened, for those who long for friendship. We pray for all whose hearts have broken. And we pray now for these by name. For Jan, for the family and the friends of Jenny McKeachy, for Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Ethan Wright, Wally Jordan, Saw Charlie, Dottie Kassler, Jody Wilt, the family and friends of Samantha Stemmenlar, for Will Healy and family, for Kim and Jason Weaver, for Edward Aguilera, for Janie Volk and Kevin Wozniak, for the Jones family, for John Wallace, for Tony, for Janet, for Kay and Barb, and Bob and Lori. And we pray for the families and friends of those who were injured or killed yesterday in Charlottesville. And now we offer our silent prayers. Holy God, your word awaits us now, and your world awaits us too. take our lives and grow them, transform them, infuse them, and use them as you will. Through Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Will you stand with me for the reading of our gospel? This is the gospel according to Matthew, and this story comes immediately after the story we heard last week when Jesus fed the 5,000 plus women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking on the sea toward them. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, It is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, Come. So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. The word of the Lord. You may be seated, and I invite the children forward for time as children with Sam.
I would like you to pass this around as we say a few words. Can you take it and pass it to me? Loving our neighbors as ourselves. Let's do it again. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. Loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. We've done that. Now look. All these backpacks are filled with things for school. We are showing our love for others the way we care and love for ourselves. So when we get ready for school, we get these backpacks together for ourselves. And we're doing that for those who have to spend their money on other things so they don't have enough to spend on the things they need for school. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. Now, I asked Piper yesterday what it meant to bless something. Because today is the day that we bless the backpacks and the kids and the teenagers who are about to get them. And Piper said, it's when you give God something and then God gives it to others. that that's what a blessing is. And so we are going to do that. We're going to say, hey, God, here are the backpacks. And then we're going to ask God to do something with them. And then we're going to give those backpacks out. So can you guys help me? Will you help me write the words of this blessing? Let's put this right down here in the middle of us. So let's first, can one of you tell me a sentence we might say to God about thanking God for God's goodness? Say, Manuel, can you think of a line we might use to start our blessing? We thank you, God, for school and education. Asher, what words might we use for this about giving these backpacks to God? What are we giving to God? What would we say? What do you think? How about we give to God these, what's in there? What do we put in there? Markers. What else? Crayons. Tape. How about erasers? Erasers are important. Scissors. Okay, pencils. Let's stop there. Okay, we give to God these markers, crayons, tape, erasers, scissors, pencils. Ooh, and then we talked about asking God to use these things. What are we hoping for the kids who have these backpacks? What are we hoping these things will help them do? Amanda, what do you think? That they would have space, that the backpacks would be a space to put their belongings. Belongings, okay, good. Nguyen, what do you think? What else could we ask God to do with all of these things and for the kids who are going to receive them? What do you think? You think something? We ask God to use them to give a space to put the belongings. How about a place to make mistakes? And I think it wouldn't be all bad if they help learning feel fun. Is it school better when it's fun? Oh, okay. Go ahead, Piper. Oh, and we do pray that people would have, that they wouldn't cut their fingers. Okay. Okay. So let's do that prayer. Can you each read a part for me? Myung-hyun, can you start with the first one?
Okay. We thank God for school and education.
We give to God these markers, crayons, tape, erasers, scissors, and pencils. We ask God to put space to put our belongings, place to make mistakes, learn to be fun, cut their fingers. Not.
Important difference. God, we ask all of these things. We thank you for these backpacks. We ask that you would bless those who have them.
Amen.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a charming Norman Rockwell image that debuted on the cover of the Saturday Evening Post 60 years ago this week, in fact. A perfect, iconic summer scene entitled Boy on a High Dive. The pool isn't pictured at all. It's just the diving board, and we see it from an angle below looking up. Way up there, the board sticks out into the sky, and we can see the sign just underneath it, which says, High Dive, 20 feet. And there on the board, at the very edge, peeking out, is a boy, maybe 10 years old, and he is on his knees, and his hands are clutching the end of the board. And we can only see the top of his face peeking out. His eyes are wide and his eyebrows are high. And we wonder, will he jump? Or will he scoot back to the ladder to climb back down to safety? Whether or not you've ever been on the high dive, you know that moment. You know that moment, the moment you have to make the choice between jumping forward or backing down. You're caught between the fear of moving ahead and the fear of going back. And you have to make a decision between two fears without being certain of the outcome. I'll never forget my first time on the high dive when I was 10 years old, standing up there shivering and looking down at the water, which seemed impossibly far away. I was so much higher than I thought it was going to be, and I really wanted to turn around. I wanted to go back, but there were already kids on that ladder back there. And which is worse, the jump, the splash, or the absolute embarrassment that faces you back there? I did jump, by the way. Sometimes in that liminal moment, the moment between taking the plunge or pulling back, we can't even name what it is we're most afraid of. We don't even know sometimes what we fear. We just know we are afraid. I wonder how scared the disciples were that night in the boat. Jesus had pushed them out on their own while he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. They had received the hard news that John the Baptist had been killed. And Jesus had been trying to get some time alone with his grief and with his God. But the crowds had followed him, and he had compassion on them, and he cured them of their illnesses, and as we heard last week, he fed them all. And then once everyone had been fed, he dismissed them, and he sent the disciples on ahead, and now he finally gets some time to himself, to grieve, to reflect, and to pray. And it's a powerful reminder of how important it is to step back from the demands of life, to rest, to connect with God. While he was doing that, the disciples spent that night in a boat battered by the wind and the waves. Imagine it, this little boat, not all that big, with 12 men in it, creaking, the waves roiling, the wind knocking the vessel about, and all of it happening in the dark of the night. Now, of course,
Many of the disciples were fishermen, so maybe being tossed about at sea in the dark wasn't all that scary for them. But what they saw while they were out there surely was. Because as the morning light began to break, and the winds and the waves were still storming all around them, they looked out on the water and saw there in the distance a figure, a man, walking towards them on the sea. And they were terrified, of course. They thought it was a ghost. But immediately Jesus called out to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Did that quiet their fear? Or does seeing a man walk on the sea freak a person out, even if they know who it is? Peter, of course, called back to him, "Lord, if it is you, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Why? Why is Peter doing this? Is it ego? Does he want to act big and look good in front of the others? Is it some sort of test? Is the important part of that question the if? If it is you, then do this. Or is it some sincere desire to get out there with this man who has compelled them so far? Is it this yearning to find a deeper union with him? Is it a longing to follow him in this new way? Whatever the reason, he asked Jesus to command him to come. And Jesus says, "All right, come on." In that moment before going forward, this is all Peter needs. Come. And Peter clambers on out of the boat. He's less here like a child on a high dive than he is like a toddler who's just beginning to walk. You know how that happens? How sometimes when a child is just on the verge, how you can like take them around by the hand and they're okay, but they can't yet do it on their own? They're able to stay upright as long as they're holding on to someone or holding on to something. And then one day, you're helping them along, and they're just concentrating on moving forward, and then you just kind of lightly let go and withdraw your hand before they realize it, and they're still upright, and they're still moving forward, and they're walking for real until they realize they're walking alone, and then boom, down they go. It's kind of like that. The amazing thing, of course, is that when Jesus says, "Come," Peter just does it. He gets out of the boat. And the other amazing thing is, once he gets out of the boat, he really does start walking on water. All it took was Jesus' call. And Peter is up and out there, cruising towards Jesus on the waves, right up until he realizes what he's doing. Right up until he realizes that wind is still strong. Those waves are still crashing. There's a storm still going, and he's not on solid ground. He's on the dark sea. And when he sees all of these things, the wind and the waves, down he goes. As he sinks, he cries out to Jesus for help, and Jesus immediately reaches out his hand and catches him. Have you ever been caught like that? Not that specific circumstance, but maybe as a child you started to step out into the street and a parent's hand jerked you back onto the curb because you hadn't seen what was coming. Or you were walking and you stumbled and you started to pitch forward, but a companion caught your elbow and kept you from falling down. I once got knocked out of a boat while whitewater rafting when we hit a rock, and I just popped right out over into the water. I had plunged all the way in before I even realized what had happened. A friend of mine in the boat had pulled me up and hauled me back in by my life jacket. I'll never forget that feeling. It's unforgettable. To feel yourself in the midst of a fall, and then to feel that hand or those arms that catch you. There's nothing quite like it. There's a surge of fear followed by this flood of relief. And when you look back on it, it's startling to realize how close you came to harm, but you didn't, because someone was there and you were caught. And the thing about it is, they're catching you doesn't depend on your belief that they're going to catch you. They're catching you doesn't depend on your not being afraid. It doesn't depend on you trusting that you're not going to fall, because the fact is you were going to fall, except they caught you. They're catching you just depends on your falling and on your needing help and on them helping you. Jesus reached out his hand and he caught Peter and he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And we usually hear those words as some kind of chastisement. It's a judgment. It's a criticism. It's Jesus telling Peter. It's Jesus telling us we don't have enough faith. It's every voice we've ever heard in our lives telling us we aren't good enough. We aren't trying hard enough. We aren't faithful enough. We aren't worthy enough. We're not doing enough of the right kind of things. We aren't enough. But if you read the stories of Jesus in Matthew, you'll discover something different. You'll discover something pretty tender about these words. Jesus only ever uses this term, "you of little faith." He only ever uses this of people who are following him. He uses it repeatedly, and he uses it in a way that so often sounds almost like teasing, like an endearment. Over and over in Matthew, he speaks to the people who have already stepped out in faith, and he calls them the little faith ones. The focus seems to be less on the faith they lack than on the little faith they have. A little faith can be enough. It can be enough to get you out of the safe boat, make the leap into the unknown. It can be enough to start you walking through the storm, walking on the water, even moving mountains at times. A little faith is enough to get us going in the direction of Jesus, which of course doesn't mean that the way will be easy or smooth or successful. Peter is sinking. He cries out for help. Jesus reaches out his hand and saves him. And why on earth would Jesus chastise him in this moment? Hear the affection. "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And there are many answers to that question for us. There are as many answers to this question as there are to the question of what it is we're afraid of. In fact, maybe it's the same question, and maybe they are the same answers. We are caught between wanting to step forward in faith and being afraid of getting hurt. Between wanting to leap off the high dive and wanting to cling to where we already are. We are caught in our inability to truly believe God is present and powerful and loving. We are caught between the desire to take a risk that really matters and a need to stay safe and comfortable. And which one do we fear more? Sometimes we muster up a little faith, enough to take a small step forward, and we think if we're faithful, that should be enough. Things should now be okay. It should be smooth sailing, and everything should work out fine, but that's not really how it goes. We get out there, and we see the waves, and we feel the wind, and we feel the fear, and we start to sink, and really hard things happen to us and around us, even when we're faithful. We step out to follow Jesus, and still things happen that feel like they're going to break us or drown us or kill us. And sometimes our vision is so filled with the wind and the waves, the real pain of our lives and in our world, that we cannot see that there is something else in our lives too. There is one who is always moving towards us, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he catches us when we fall, when we fear, when we sink, when we doubt, when we hurt, when we don't believe he's really there, when we try to believe but cannot trust, when we cannot say our prayers, when we cannot see a way forward, when we think our faith is gone. He catches us because his catch does not depend on our faith, our belief, our confidence, our accomplishments, our abilities to do the right thing, our ability to have a positive attitude, or our saying the right prayers. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on him. He came to save because we cannot save ourselves. Friends, we are living in a time of such cruelty and hate, and there are people claiming the same name as we do, Christian, who twist the truth of God's love into justifications for so much ugliness, racism, white supremacy, and so many forms of violence and hate. And in the face of this turmoil, this storm, we feel, many of us, so helpless and overwhelmed and angry and despairing, and we cannot see a way, and we cannot muster the faith. And we may not even know what Jesus is calling us towards, but know this. He still says, "Come, it is I am here." And in the midst of all of that, which is so difficult, many of us are also fighting our own personal battles, struggling with our own very difficult challenges and decisions and pain and fear. The storms in our lives are very real. But so is God, whose voice calls to us, whose love catches us, and whose grace will carry us all the way. This grace does not depend on anything we do. It is freely given. And when we recognize it, how can we help but respond by giving back? And now we have one opportunity to do so. We make our offerings with gratitude, with joy. Loving God, it is your grace which has called us. It is your grace which catches us. By your grace, we now pray, use us. Use these offerings. Use our lives and use our church to show your grace and your love in a hurting world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
One of the ways Christ extends a hand towards us is through each other, and now we have opportunity to extend those hands in peace. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.